Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. As you turn to our scripture passage, please rise in honor of God's word. Again, I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This ends the reading of God's infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Please take your seats.
Psalm 138, it will be the text that we'll be looking at this morning. Psalm 138. And I'll be reading from the Pew Bible, the ESV. And I invite you to stand in honor of God's word. Hear God's word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Thus far God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, we have confessed our sin before you. We have considered and laid hold of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ and of the wonderful hope that we have of one day entering into your presence and seeing you face to face. And Lord, now we come before your word by which you have revealed yourself to us, by which you have drawn us to yourself in salvation, and by which you continue to feed us and guide us. Lord, we pray for more of your Holy Spirit, even now, that we might understand your word, that we might believe it, and that we might live out of it, and that through it we might be drawn yet closer to you. Bless us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Do you ever have one of those moments where these words escape your lips? Oh, thank God. You had a near miss. Maybe you almost dropped a dish and broke it. Or maybe you had a near miss with your vehicle while driving, almost had a car accident. Well, these words frequently escape our lips, perhaps almost flippantly. But it is right to be thanking God, to be thanking him all the time. It's a fundamental duty that we have simply as creatures, as created beings, to be thanking God. Romans 1 reminds us of this, kind of in a negative fashion, when the apostle says that mankind is under God's wrath, and he says they're under God's wrath in part because they neither knew God nor honored him as God, and they didn't give thanks. It's a fundamental duty we have as creatures, not only to know God, but as a part of our worship to him, to constantly be giving him thanks. And so hopefully you all follow Jesus' example in giving thanks on a regular basis. Perhaps, if nothing else, you give thanks to God 3 meals a day, praying and thanking him for the food that he's given you. And hopefully it serves as a reminder that you thank God for all things, not just the food on your plate. But even this constant daily giving of thanks 3 times a day becomes rote for us, doesn't it? Almost as flippant as those words, thank God. How do we escape this? Well, I think this psalm is partly an antidote for that, reminder for us of how deeply we need to thank God with our whole heart all the time. But it's especially important, I think, that we consider this duty we have to give God thanks at this time of year. Our whole society is looking backwards, isn't it, over the previous year, thinking about all the great things that happened, all the important people that did important things all year long. They're publishing articles about this, and maybe we begin to think about our own lives and what we accomplished, or the fun things and the fun times we had as families. And then we begin to look forward, don't we, to the year ahead, to goals we have, things we want to accomplish. But throughout all of this, we ought to be giving thanks. Thanks for the past, for what God has done for us, and thanks for the future, for the hope that we have in God, in Christ Jesus, for our future. So today's psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. We want to look at it. First, we want to look at the psalm itself briefly here, and then consider some things that it has to teach us. The psalm of thanksgiving here that we've read, Psalm 138, has 3 parts to it, 3 stanzas, you might say. Verses 1 through 3, the first stanza, and then verses 4 through 6 of the middle, and then the third and final stanza is verses 7 and 8. And you can see how he moves from the first to the second to the third stanza as you look at his language. In verses 1 through 3, you see the psalmist speaking in the first person. He says, I give you thanks. I sing praises to you. So he's speaking directly to God. And in verses 7 and 8, he returns to that I language, speaking about me. But in 4 through 6, he shifts to speaking about the kings of the earth and what they will do. You can see those 3 parts to the psalm demarcated that way. Now, in the first stanza, in this psalm of thanksgiving, we see very clearly that this is about thanks and worship and praise to God. There's 4 actions that he lists: giving thanks, singing praises, and then in verse 2, bowing down towards God's holy temple, and then finally, a second time, giving thanks to God's name. The emphasis here, though, is on giving thanks as a part of worship, as we see it repeated twice in the first stanza, and then again in the second stanza in verse 4, as the kings of the earth will give thanks. So a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, he gives thanks for specific things, not just in general. He gives thanks to the name of God, that is, to God himself, and he gives thanks to him for his loving kindness and his steadfastness, or some translations, his steadfast love and his truth. He's giving thanks to God for the character of God, that is, for who God is in himself. As 1 John says, God is love. He's giving thanks to God for the fact that he is love. Now, he gives thanks further in this first stanza that God has glorified himself, that he's lifted up his name by his word, or he's lifted up his word and his name. God did this in the Old Testament by speaking to his people, Israel. He brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them his word and his law, and he placed his name upon them. They were his covenant people. He revealed his name to them. You remember that story, maybe? Moses, when God is sending Moses to Egypt, Moses says, well, who do I tell the people has sent me? And he says, tell them, I am has sent you. Tell them that Yahweh has sent you. And then when he brings them out, he makes his covenant with them that they are to be his people and he will be their God. He binds himself to them by giving them his name. And in doing so, he magnifies himself. He glorifies himself. Now it's interesting. You can note, we'll come back to it later, but you note that in this first stanza, even though he speaks of God's name, to God's name and how God has lifted up his name, he hasn't yet mentioned his name. It's only later in the second stanza that God's name Yahweh actually appears. So we have here the love and the glory of God, but not just abstract, not just transcendent, not just God out there, but we have a God who has come and met with his people. And you see this in the final verse, verse 3. On that day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. God isn't just out there, a loving God, loving himself, which he is. He also comes near to his people. When the psalmist called out to God, in the experience of his own life, God answered him and came to him in a time of trouble. He lifted him up and strengthened him in his soul. You see a reflection here in the psalmist's own biography and life of that great pattern in Israel's history. Over and over again, beginning in Egypt, through the time of Judges, the time of the kings, all the way to the exile, all throughout, over and over again, God's people come into a time of distress and trouble. They cry out to God, he answers them, and he saves them. Now the second stanza, this thinking, all this thinking about God and his love, and his love for his people leads him to another thought. He begins to look forward. He looks forward to a time when not only Israel, but the kings of the earth will join Israel in giving thanks. Now, not to the name, not only to the name, but to the name of Yahweh. It's interesting that he places Yahweh's name on the lips of foreign kings. The wicked Gentiles are going to be praising and thanking the one true God, the God of Israel. Israel, who is supposed to be a witness to those nations, a witness to the truth of God and to his mercy and to his love. He anticipates a time when those nations will respond to that witness by giving thanks to God, by themselves drawing near to Yahweh. And when they do, when they hear God's word from his mouth, they respond by giving thanks. They will join God's people in praising his ways of righteousness and salvation. And here we see a second thing for which we give thanks, for which the psalmist gives thanks to God. Not only God's love, his loving kindness, but that he is great and exalted. The glory of God is something for which we ought to give thanks. God is not a weak and pathetic God. We don't serve a God who's not worth knowing. We serve a God whose glory is great and lifted up, high above not only all the kings of the earth, but all the so-called false gods. This is wonderful, for the kings of the earth have come to know the true God and his glory and his greatness. But not only does he give thanks that God is exalted and glorified, but high as he is, he gives thanks that he has come and seen and looked upon the lowly. The kings, there's an irony here, the kings who we see as high and lifted up, here they are the lowly whom God has looked upon. And not just the kings, but the nations whom they represent. That is to say, all mankind, low as a creature, but yet low even more in his sin. God has looked upon him and had regard for him. And so they give thanks. Thanks that such a high and glorious God sees and enters into relationship with lowly, even sinful man. Having considered God's greatness, he now turns and considers once again himself. Again, he's looking to the future in this final stanza. He looks forward and he sees trouble. Look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me, or you will keep me alive. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. He knows that trouble will come in his life, even as it has come in the past. But God will keep him alive. What is more, God will actively reach out one hand and then the other hand, both of his hands, to save the psalmist, to destroy his enemies, and to draw him near to himself. God will bring to an end, complete and accomplish all that concerns the psalmist. You see that in verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me, or will bring about his purposes for me. The psalmist has an absolute assurance regarding the future. And this future hope that he has is grounded in what? Look at verse 8. It's grounded where he began, in the love of God. He began his psalm considering, giving thanks for the love of God. His hope for the future is once again rooted and grounded in the eternal love of God. Your love, or your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. He began his psalm thanking God, thinking of God's love for him. Now, he contemplates, as it were, God loving and thinking about him, not just in the past, not just in the present, but in the future, that is to say, eternally. We have a mirror reflection of God's love on the psalmist, and then his love back for God. This is the psalm, sort of in a quick once over. And we don't have time to get into all of the details of it. But the main point of this psalm, then, is that we need to give thanks to God. We pointed out this is our fundamental creaturely duty. But this is what we need to be drawn to. We need to be encouraged to thank God all the time in all things and with our whole heart. So you can probably guess what they are as we've gone through the psalm, but we're going to highlight three reasons in particular that the psalmist gives us for why we ought to give thanks with our whole hearts to God. And the first reason we need to give thanks to God is that God loves us. God loves us. It is God's loving kindness and truth, his steadfast love and faithfulness towards us, for which we must first give thanks to him. It's his own person and character. It's who God is. As we think about who God is, we ought to respond in thanks and praise to him. Now, the Old Testament is shot through with this idea of God's love. Lots of people read the Old Testament, or maybe the problem is that they didn't read the Old Testament. And they talk about the God of the Old Testament as being a wrathful God, hateful, not loving. They haven't read their Old Testament. They haven't considered what it has to say about the character of God. God reveals himself throughout, from beginning to end of the Old Testament, as a God of love. If you want to turn with me to Exodus 34, I'll read verses 5 through 8. This is a wonderful story of how God reveals his love to his people. You remember the story of how God brought his people out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. He brought them to Sinai, where he was going to reveal his law to them and to enter a relationship with them, a covenant relationship. And while Moses was up on the mountain and God was giving him the law and the plans for the tabernacle and all these things, God's people got bored, right? Because Moses was up on Sinai for so long. And they began to worship a golden calf. And these words come immediately after that incident of the golden calf. Moses came down from the mountain, dealt with the people. They were punished. They were brought to repentance. Moses came back up on the mountain. And having come back up on the mountain, God reveals these things to Moses. It's His love. In the face of man's sin, the sin of His people, this is what He says. I'll read beginning of verse 5 of Exodus 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Him, that's Moses, stood there with Him as He called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of Him and proclaimed, this is God speaking, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Those two key words in the first stanza of this psalm. Abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet He will by no means clear the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. One more thing to note here. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. We have three words from this section that the psalmist repeats in his first stanza. The loving kindness and truth of Yahweh God, and of bowing low before that love, that loving God, to worship Him. You see, man's response when confronted with the revelation of the love of God is to respond to Him in worship and thanksgiving. What a God who has reached out in love. Love undeserved, unmerited. Remember the golden calf. They had just rebelled against Him, even though He'd saved them from Egypt. And yet He reveals His love and His mercy. And we're called to respond in thanks. It is this eternal love of God for His people which stands behind that covenant. The covenant is that formal external relationship that God enters into with His people. But it's His eternal love that stands behind the relationship in history. A love that reaches out to redeem, to forgive, to restore, and to heal. And that love demands a response from you. A response of a heart full of thanks to God. God has loved you eternally. He says to Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you even when you were dead in your sins. And He drew you to Himself. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. He gave His Son, His only Son, in your place. Jesus said, greater love has no man than he lays down his life for his friend. And God came and did this for you. You know, the love of God was revealed in a marvelous way at Sinai. And the psalmist sings about having experienced that as a part of God's people. But you have experienced something far greater in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His love for you than that psalmist could have ever hoped for, hoped to see. Indeed, Jesus was his hope, and you have received it. So be drawn to Him in thanks. There is a second reason you need to respond to God in thanks with all your heart. And that is that God sees you. We commented on this in the second stanza. God looks down and He sees the lowly. The kings of the earth, the beginning of verse 4, this is a little strange. It's one thing to think about God's love for His people, right? But the kings of the earth, when in the whole Old Testament, you think about Genesis through Malachi, when in the whole Old Testament do the kings of the earth come and give thanks to God? Can you think of a time? Maybe you can come up with a couple, right? There's Naaman. He's the captain of the Aramean or Syrian captain who comes and wants to be healed, right? The leper. He comes to Elisha. Certainly he gives thanks to God. And maybe you could say that Nebuchadnezzar, when God humbles him as a beast for a time out in the field, and he comes back and he gives glory to God, you could say, well, okay, there's a couple instances. But the psalmist doesn't write about just one or two or even three kings. This is the kings of the earth. This is all mankind coming and worshiping and giving thanks to God. So when do the nations come to the temple in Jerusalem and give thanks? They don't. Not in the Old Testament. You get little glimpses of it in some of these characters. But who are these nations? The psalmist is looking out beyond the borders of Palestine. He's looking at nations that are worshiping rocks and trees, that are making storm gods and worshiping all kinds of foolishness. He looks at them and he says, someday those nations are going to come and give thanks to the God of the Jews, to Yahweh himself. The psalmist was looking out as he wrote this and seeing your ancestors, your forefathers and my forefathers. That's who he was seeing. And he looked forward to a day when someday they would come and join him in giving thanks to God. And what did that great and mighty God do? High and lifted up as he was, he came in the form of a man. He came and was born as a baby and laid in a manger. The great and mighty God lying in a manger. Why does he do that? God saw the nations, you and me. He saw us in the depths of our sin from the righteous height of holy heaven. He looked on us and he cared about us. He regarded us. He even loved us, and he came to save us. This is what the psalmist was singing about when he sang these verses here. One day in the future, the nations coming through the work of the Lord Jesus, coming to worship and serve the true God. And in fact, this came to pass, didn't it? In the person of Jesus Christ, God not only saw the lonely sinner, but came and identified with him. He took our body, he lived in our miserable world, so that he could be with us and bring us to himself. Does that not stir you up to thanks and praise to God? But there's one more reason, the final stanza. God will, in the future, he's looking forward to the future, and this is our final reason here why we need to give thanks. God will complete or accomplish our salvation, all of his purposes for us. The psalmist knows that trouble awaits. We know this, don't we? Sin lurks, as it were, around every corner. We're constantly falling back into sin and doing battle with it, or on some days not battling very hard, right? But we have a God who will fight for us. We have a God who sees us in our weakness and our sin, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word, and he promises to fight for us actively. Look at what he says in verse 7. You will revive me, you will stretch forth your hand. Imagine him, God, stretching forth his left hand against the wrath of my enemies, and then his right hand, your right hand, will save me. With one arm, God destroys our enemies and fights for us. With the other arm, he brings us close to himself in salvation. This is the God whom we have fighting for us, defending us, protecting us. And the psalmist says, this God will bring us to full salvation, to the completion, as it were, of the Christian life. Verse 8. The Lord, Yahweh, will accomplish what concerns me, or bring about his purposes for me. He has a plan for us to bring us not only salvation for our sins once in the past at one time, but to bring us through this whole life and into his heavenly kingdom. Philippians says it in a similar way. He who began a good work in you will complete it He'll bring it about on the last day. This is wonderful, isn't it? But there's an assurance on which all of this hangs and is grounded. It is all certain because of the character of God. This is what the psalmist comes back to and ends with. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. God, who does not change, who is eternal forever, has a love for us which is eternal and forever, and which never changes, never fades. He never grows weary. He always, constantly keeps loving you. No matter how often you sin, no matter how often you have to keep coming back to Him for forgiveness, as we do each week, confessing our sin, He keeps on loving us. And because His love for us is faithful and will never go away and never change, there lies our hope and confidence for the future. And so you must give thanks for this. You can give thanks as you consider the past, what God has done for you in Christ, what He's done for you already this year and throughout your life. And you can give thanks looking forward to the future, even if you have misery to look forward to because of struggles in your life or ongoing struggles with sin or other things, family, jobs, whatever it is. You can give thanks as you face those things because God, with both arms, will bring you safely through them. Give thanks, brothers and sisters. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we do thank You. Thank You for how You wrap us in Your arms. For how nothing can separate us from Your love. For one hand is wrapped around us and then the other. And then the Father wraps His arms around us in love and in protection. And You carry us. Lord, help us to look by faith beyond the circumstances of life, beyond ourselves, and to see You, to see Your love for us as this psalmist saw Your love for him and for all Your people. And Lord, help us to live in thanks and rejoicing. Through Jesus, in His name we pray. Amen.